enter into his peace. We can have confidence knowing what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, chapters 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's just bow for an opening prayer this morning. We are grateful today to be able to gather as your people in this way. It is amazing to know that you are here with us, Lord. You are in our homes and with our families. You don't need Zoom. You don't need Skype. You don't need FaceTime. Your presence is with us just because of who you are and what you have promised. As we worship you today, Lord, we want to lay our hearts bare before you, knowing that you care. I'm sure you are feeling the pain and the concerns of your people today. Help us to enter the peace that only you can give. We dedicate this time to you and to your praise and to your honor and glory. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we move forward in this service, I just would like you to keep in mind that we will give people an opportunity to share during the congregational prayer time. And so at that time, if you'd like to share a prayer concern, you can unmute your mic and share it that way, or you can send it through the chat system. But at this time, I'd like to just call on Heather. And she has an object lesson for us today.
Hi, everybody. Lauren asked me to do a children's feature, and I thought maybe instead of a children's feature, because we all benefit from children's features, it might be good to do an object lesson today. So I thought I would do an object lesson from sea glass. And I would love to have done this from the beach today, but I just wasn't sure what the wind would do. So Lauren and I love to look for sea glass. And Lauren, if you just want to hold up a couple pieces that we've collected.
Okay, but I'm going to talk just so that I will be bigger. And then, okay, I've got a little green one and a darker brown one and a white one. And I got a whole bag of them.
Thanks. Okay, so, and I have two little pieces of sea glass today, and I'll hold them up. They're really tiny. They're the only sea glass that I've found actually since I've been in Courtney. So sea glass comes in many colors. Lauren showed you the brown and the white, and that's the most common sea glass that you can find. And what sea glass is it's glass that's been thrown into the sea. And then the sea has tossed it around and taken its toll on the glass, and then it gets spit up onto a beach at some point, and then you can pick it up. So usually it's a bottle, so maybe someone has thrown a bottle into the ocean, or something has broken, and so people have thought, oh, this is no good anymore, and so they've thrown that into the ocean as well. So really, sea glass at one point, at its origination, was considered garbage or something that was of no value. And so it gets tossed into the sea. And then to make a really good piece of sea glass, it takes 7 to 10 years. So sometimes when you're looking for sea glass, you'll find some pieces that still have some sharp edges, or they're not frosty, and that means that they haven't been in the sea long enough for the sea to do its work. And the frostiness of sea glass comes from the glass just getting scratched up and really destroyed by the water. And then the water also takes off the sharp edges of the glass, and then it's popped up onto the shore. The most precious sea glass is actually orange sea glass, because there's very few orange bottles. Or if you can find sea glass with several colors in it, then that's also very valuable, because it means it's a piece of pottery or something that had glass that was fused together. So the most precious sea glass is orange. And then the next most precious is yellow. And one of the little pieces that I held up, even though it's just a teeny little piece, I've dropped it here, even though it's just a teeny little piece, it's the only yellow sea glass that we've found. And then there's different reasons of why some beaches have sea glass, and it has to do with the tides and the currents and the way things get washed up. So in Canada, there's two really great sea glass beaches. One is in PEI, and it's called Sea Glass Beach, and that's actually the first place that Lauren and I found sea glass. And then there's another great one in Sydney, and I have pictures of Lauren actually walking with his head down because he's looking for sea glass. So I think there's some things that we can learn from sea glass. It's so beautiful. But the first thing we can learn from sea glass is it was considered by the world as something that was garbage or of very little use. And so it was just thrown into the sea and considered a way of getting rid of it. And I think sometimes we, as humans and as believers, sometimes feel that the world has doesn't consider us as valued, and maybe sees us as something that's not worth having. People that don't see us as worth being a part of their group or being friends with. And so sometimes we feel that we're not valued as people. But I think we know that God has a very different message to us for us. And I'm just going to read Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And I know this scripture is talking about God caring for our needs, but we see the birds, we see the sparrows, and how many of them there are, and God cares very much for them and is aware of each one. And I, you know, even though sea glass is thrown away and considered not valued, we know that as believers, we are highly valued in Christ, no matter how broken we might be or how we're thought of by others. And then the second thing is what the sea does to sea glass. Sea glass is only beautiful because the sea has taken its toll. For 7 to 10 years, the sea has beaten it and crushed it and washed it against the rocks. And that is what creates the beauty of sea glass. And one of the things when Lauren and I first came to Rosemary, and I know Lauren knows you more than I do, is what amazing people there are in this church. We just think you're fabulous, wonderful people. But we also know that many of you have experienced deep trials, and the sea has taken its toll on you. And maybe that is why some of the beauty that shines out of your life comes out of some of those experiences. So I was just going to read James 1:2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And even the way we're doing church indicates that we are in, you know, some really turbulent times as a culture and as a country and as a world. And, you know, Lauren and I are separated, and that, you know, that's not fun for us. And maybe for some of you, you're not separated, and that's not always fun for you either. But there are many trials right now. I'm working alone. I find that really challenging in my role because I'm not attached to a class. But I'm hoping that these turbulent times will produce some good fruit in me and some perseverance and, you know, having to rely on the Lord for things that I may not have been so aware of before this time. So that's the second thing about sea glass. So first of all, it's considered junk by the world, and sometimes we are as believers, and then it's tossed around, and that creates its beauty and its scratching. And then the other thing about sea glass is the way that different colors are valued differently. And the more rare the color, the more value it is. And I think sometimes we don't always embrace our uniqueness. And sometimes we feel like we're different from other people. The most common sea glass is white because many bottles are clear. And then the second is brown because many beer bottles get thrown into the sea. But it's those rare colors that come from very small amounts of unique glass. And so we need to realize that we are unique and that there's value in our uniqueness. Psalm 139:4 says, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. So even if we don't always know why we've been created the way we are, it's our uniqueness that God has specifically created us to be. And I just wanted to close. I have, I don't know if you can see it here, but I have a little sea glass earring and it's turquoise. And turquoise is also a very highly sought after sea glass. And what's interesting is this started off as something that was thrown into the sea as garbage and ended up something that a friend of mine purchased for me. And so we can see, again, a parallel in Christ, that we are so valuable that what started out as being worthless, now it's bought for a price because of its value. So that's me today on sea glass.
Thank you, Heather. It's really great to have you with us this morning. It's pretty amazing that we can gather like this once again. And I'd just like to say it's quite a lesson for us prairie dwellers to hear a little lesson on sea glass. So thank you very much. And I think it's a little bit of a reminder that even in the midst of the circumstances that we face, we serve a sovereign God and he holds us in our hands. And regardless of the directions that life takes us, God is in control. I'd like to just take a little time for some announcements. And I'm sure that you've all seen the bulletin. It's been printed and distributed through the internet. And so if you haven't been able to get a hold of one, find somebody who can get one to you, that would be great. But I'd just like to highlight a few announcements. We're not able to take an offering in these services, obviously, but listed in the bulletin are ways that you can contribute to the church. And so I would just ask that you would make those opportunities, take a chance to make use of those opportunities to donate to the church at this time. Also, on Good Friday of this week, we are planning on having a service. And the link for the service will once again be sent out along with songs that will help you in preparation for the service as well. We just ask that you would have some bread or crackers available and some juice ready as we plan to have communion online on Good Friday. Now, you will see links in the letters that Kathy sends out links to worship music on YouTube. And the music committee has just found or has suggested that it might be helpful for us to enter into worship if we have a chance just to look at some of these videos, perhaps before the service. It'll help lead us into worship. So at this time, we are going to go into a time of congregational prayer. And so I just want to open up this session for anyone that has prayer requests or concerns that they'd like to bring forward to the congregation.
Yeah, hi, Arnold. Thank you for leading us. This is Lauren. And last Sunday, Karen Davey shared a request, and she has talked with me this week and sent me an email that she'd like to share, and that is that I would like to thank the congregation for your prayers. They were answered. The appointment in Calgary on Monday was a success. Please to continue to pray for patience on my part as I wait for the medication to take its full effect in order to reduce the pain that I am experiencing. So that's from Karen Davey, and she asks us, she both thanks us for our prayers and asks us to continue to pray for her. So if you would do that, please.
Okay, thank you for sharing that with us, Karen. I have a prayer request here from my Aunt Heidi Retzloff. Her sister Emily is undergoing quadruple bypass surgery on Tuesday. And Heidi just asked that we pray for Emily at this time. It's a major surgery at the best of times. And so let's just keep Aunt Heidi's sister in our prayers as well. And one other prayer request I'd like to bring before the congregation. It's with sadness that I bring this to you, but we ask that you please pray for Bridget Robertson and her family. Bridget's husband, Ron, passed away yesterday morning. Bridget is the sister to Liz and Vern and Henry in our congregation. As you can well imagine, grieving and the support of the grieving is very difficult. And so we ask that you keep this family in your prayers at this time. Are there any other prayer requests that do not appear in the bulletin that you'd like to bring to the congregation? If not, let's go to a time of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come before you today, recognizing your love and your leading in our lives. We want to seek and trust you. We want to seek and to trust you to give us the peace that only you can give as we face these uncertain times. We miss being able to gather together in community for fellowship and for the caring of one another. But we are thankful for this tool that we have to worship together. As we celebrate this Palm Sunday, we are thankful that we can truly understand what is meant, that what was meant for the crowds when they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Today, we want to acknowledge our Lord and our Savior. We want to praise him. We want to praise you, God, but we also want to bring our requests before you. And so now, Lord, we raise our prayers to you, and we just ask that you would hear us and that you would comfort us. And so we want to pray today for those that are suffering various illnesses within our congregation and within our relation groups. We pray specifically for Heidi's sister, Emily, and we pray that things would go well with her surgery and that she would be kept safe from this virus. We also want to acknowledge our leadership within our congregation to start with. We thank you for them. We thank you for the struggles that they have in these times to give leadership. And so we pray for wisdom for them. We also want to pray for our higher levels of government within the town, within the county, within our province, and in our country, for all of those that are leading and attempting to lead us at this time. We pray for wisdom and understanding for these people. And we pray, Lord, that we will find ways to support them. We want to remember the healthcare workers and the first responders in our congregation. We pray, Lord, that you keep them safe. Protect them as they go out and do the hard work for us of caring for the population at this time. And so we commit them to you, Lord. We want to remember our seniors in the Lodge and Brooks, at Sunrise Gardens, those that are in their homes. We just pray, Lord, that they would know your comfort, your care, and that we as a congregation would know how to come alongside these people at this time, so that they would be supported and cared for as well. We want to come alongside those that are grieving, Lord. It is a difficult time when we cannot go and be with those that are mourning the loss of loved ones. And so we just want to commit these people to you. We think of Bridget today. We think of others within our church and our community that have suffered losses. And we just want to extend your care and your grace to these people. And we ask too, Lord, that you would teach us ways at this time that we can extend your support to these individuals. And two, for the families within our church that are mourning, we ask that you be with them. We want to remember our young adults as well. Today, specifically, we pray for Ryder and for Brittany. And we recognize, too, that both of these two young people, their lives are somewhat in upheaval, just like the rest of us. And we ask they would simply be able to know what it means to rest in your peace, to be able to trust and feel secure, just go about their day-to-day living in such a way that they can have confidence in who you are. Lord, it is a real great opportunity that we can see so many faces and so many families represented from our church community. It is a wonderful gift that we have, that we can live in community, that we can live in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with you. And so we want to express our thanks for that. It's something that often we take for granted. Today, we are much aware of what it truly means. I want to pray for Pastor Lorne as he leads us, as he gives direction for the congregation at this time. And today, as he brings the message, that you would be with him and that he will be able to speak your wisdom to us. We pray that you keep him safe and his family as well, as they find themselves in so many different places. But we just ask that you would watch over them, Lord. And so now, as we move forward in this service, we just continue to seek your peace, Lord, and your blessing on our worship today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this time, I'd like to turn the meeting over to Karen Dick, and she is going to have the scripture reading for us. And then Lauren will have the message.
Good morning. I'm reading from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Karen and Arnold and Heather, for sharing with us. I'm excited about this opportunity to be with all of you, and I'm just thankful for how this can work together. So, want to thank Lorna for those songs too. As we began, at least for me, I began to worship, and I thought, well, there are some advantages to doing music that way, and that I could sing along to as loud as I wanted, and no one would know if I was on key or not. So hey, that was great. And just another thought I had this week is that pastors have wondered for years, how do you get people to sit at the front of the church? And here I've got all of you sitting in the very front row. It's just amazing. So anyway, on a different note, this week we heard that Heather's high school band teacher, a man who played the flute at our wedding some years ago, he passed away from COVID-19. And he was older, but still, something that has seemed kind of, out there, suddenly there's a bit more of a face to it and a realization that, that this can hit close to us. And so I think we want to pray for one another. I, have been certainly in prayer that, that God would watch over us, his people and the world, but maybe especially those, that we know. Today is Palm Sunday, and that's the scripture we just heard. And, my first thought was, Palm Sunday doesn't really fit very well with the time that we're living in. We're all we're staying at home. We're keeping our distance from people. There's no big gatherings. It's all rather quiet and subdued in the world around us. And yet on Palm Sunday, we see this scene, a crowd gathers, they line the streets, there's bodies bumping each other, they're all shouting and moving together. The droplets are probably spraying from their mouths. And so it seems like such a different thing from our time. And yet, Palm Sunday, I believe, is a much needed message today. The people shout, Hosanna. And Hosanna is an expression of praise, as well as it's a plea for salvation. So it's both acknowledging the one that we're worshiping, as well as saying, help us. And so on Palm Sunday, the people, they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And they cry out, Hosanna, which means, come save now. So I want to talk about, in verse 10 there, as the so there is this crowd, and then there's others who notice this crowd and what's going on, and they come along and they say, well, who is this? And so I want to talk about knowing Jesus, who he is, what he's like, what he will do, and then ultimately, also how we respond to him. Jesus, save now. It's the cry of our hearts. We praise you when we call for help. So Palm Sunday, and then it leads us into Jesus' final teaching section in Matthew. So I'm going to consider the triumphal entry and then make a few observations from those following chapters, because they connect to this as well, I believe. So let's consider worship, and then who Jesus is. Because on Palm Sunday, we have, I think, one of the great worship scenes in the Bible. This is one of several powerful expressions of worship that we find in Scripture. And I'll just you know, refer to a few so we get, you know, maybe a larger picture. When the Ark of the Lord was returned to Jerusalem, King David danced to the Lord with all his might. Isaiah received an astonishing vision. The Lord was seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah saw seraphim calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah was so overcome that he thought he was doomed. In seeing God's holiness, he became painfully aware of his own sinfulness. When the wise men saw the child Jesus, they bowed in worship and presented him with costly gifts. In the Revelation, there's a scene in which the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." There are special times when we are awestruck with wonder. We may become powerfully aware of the presence, the holiness, and the love of God. It may be as you observe a brilliant night sky, or you may experience a miraculous answer to prayer, or God may speak to you through a message, or as you sing, or in a quiet time of reflection. Be in awe of God. Give glory to God. Because I think how we express worship may vary. You know, sometimes it's with just this exuberant praise and loud noises and shouting. But other times it's just maybe falling to our knees in just quiet humility, broken before a holy God. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people worshiped because they recognized Jesus. But the event stirred the people of Jerusalem, and people took notice. And then it says in verse 10, some asked, "Well, who is this?" And so I thought how important it is that we know the one we worship. Earlier in the gospel, Jesus asked the disciples, "Well, who do people say the Son of Man is?" And then he asked, "Who do you say I am?" And I think that question is for us. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you know Jesus? Because it's easy to get caught up in the moment, to be carried along with the crowd without really knowing why. And one wonders if that happened on Palm Sunday, because many people joined the procession. They were praising Jesus. However, a few days later, another crowd in Jerusalem shouted, "Crucify, crucify." We don't know for sure, but it's been suggested that some who shouted Hosanna on Sunday shouted crucify on Friday. So we must know Jesus. And particularly in this time of crisis, it is vital that we know Christ, because we need him to help guide us through this season. So some things about Jesus. Well, number one, Jesus is the King. He's the Messiah. So we heard a little bit about the prophecy from Zechariah. It says, "Your King comes to you." And then the crowd shouted, "Hosanna to the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The people were calling out to Jesus to come, to help, to save them. They were praising him. Notice these qualities about the King. Jesus is righteous and victorious. Now that comes from Zechariah 9:9. We heard part of that verse, but the rest talks about him being righteous and victorious. That's what we hope for in a leader. We hope for a leader who's both good and effective. One who is just and who leads well. One who is fair and who defeats enemies. During the trials that came just days after Palm Sunday, Jesus' accusers, they trumped up charges because they could find no fault in him. Jesus was sinless. He was completely righteous. Jesus was also victorious. And that may be a little harder to see. The cross, it seems like such a defeat. However, if you consider Jesus' ministry in terms of what he set out to do, then he triumphed. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. He brought good news to the poor. He set the oppressed free. He gave sight to the blind. He did other miracles. And so we have to see, yes, Jesus reigns. Jesus was clear on his mission. Three times Jesus announced that he was going to Jerusalem, where he would be betrayed, killed, and then raised from the dead. And Jesus accomplished exactly what he set out to do. And so we shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Another thing about him being king is that he restores worship. Following the Palm Sunday procession, Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out the money changers. Jesus was angered because worship had been perverted. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. There was supposed to be a temple that included an outer court of the Gentiles, but that is exactly where the Jewish merchants had set up all their trade, business, and animals, and so there was no place for worship for the Gentiles. They couldn't come and pray. And Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Jesus welcomes all who will come. After Jesus cleansed the temple, he did one of the stranger things in the New Testament. Next morning, Jesus was hungry. He saw a fig tree, and so he went to it. But there were no figs. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it withered up. Mark's gospel says there were no figs because it was too early in the season. So, why would Jesus curse a tree for not having figs when it was not yet the season for figs? Well, let's not feel too sorry for that tree. It wasn't that Jesus was mean or unreasonable or disliked fig trees. This was an acted out parable. Remember, this was just after Jesus' confrontation with the religious leaders. In cursing the fig tree, Jesus condemned religion that lacks substance. The religious leaders did not produce fruit. True faith produces fruit. So we do not want to be like those who shout Hosanna on Sunday and crucify on Friday. We want to have integrity in our worship. And then Jesus answers prayer. The disciples, they were amazed at the withering of the fig tree. Jesus said, if you have faith, you can do more than this. You can move mountains. Verse 22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Oh, I think many of us have wondered about this verse and some others like it, which seem to be like giving us a blank check, whatever you want. And I would, you know, confess that I struggle understanding this at times. But I believe it's not just what we want, certainly not what we want for our selfish purposes. It's aligning ourselves with God's will. It's not about getting all we want for ourselves. It is trusting God to accomplish his purposes. And once we are following Jesus and know his mind, then we pray for things that are in keeping with what he wants. And so I think this is a time to pray boldly for God to work. This is a time to cry out, Hosanna, Jesus, save now. People are hurting. Some are dying. Many have lost jobs and money. Many people are fearful and anxious. Many don't know Jesus the King, the one who answers prayer. In the week following Palm Sunday, Jesus suffered and was crucified. That happened to him too. He prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And that we can be sure will be done. As followers of Jesus, we accept that there will be hardship and there will be suffering in this world. Pray God will use this crisis to turn hearts back to him. And I think pray also with compassion for people's health, for their relationships, for their finances. I've been praying Psalm 91, a prayer of protection, that God would be our refuge and our help through this time. That he would keep us from this pandemic. Jesus came as a righteous and victorious king. He restores worship. He answers prayer. There's another aspect of his reign that we must consider. And secondly, that is, Jesus is humble. Jesus' glory is seen in his humility. Jesus was gentle. He was lowly. Jesus rode on a donkey. Instead of riding into Jerusalem on a majestic white stallion, a sign of power and of war, Jesus chose a donkey. He came in gentleness. Jesus was approachable. The people who lined the streets, they were not royalty. He did not have a military honor guard. They were ordinary people. And Jesus touched the everyday person, like us. In fact, Jesus, he emphasized welcoming the little people. Following his entry into Jerusalem, Jesus went to the temple. And children shouted praises to Jesus. And Jesus thought, well, that was just great. It was awesome. He loved the children. He acknowledged them. He said that's the way God ordained it, to that he would receive praise from children. Jesus cared for children. He cared for outcasts. Jesus came in humility to care for the lowly. Maybe you feel insignificant. You need to know God cares for you. God is there for you. He hears your prayers. And not just the ones who are small or feel insignificant, but Jesus welcomes sinners. Some people feel like nobodies because they think they're unimportant. But others feel like nobodies because of things they have done. Maybe you have things that you're ashamed of from your past. Maybe you feel like Isaiah, who felt he would be destroyed because of his own sinfulness when he saw the holiness of God. You know, after Jesus cleansed the temple, he told a parable of two sons, if you look in verses 28 to 32 of Matthew 21. And so a father, he said to his son, you know, I want you to go work in the field for me. And the son said, sure, I'll do it. But then he never went. And his second son, the father called to go and work in the field. And he said, no, I don't think so. But then he changed his mind, decided, no, that would be the right thing to do. He should do it. And so he went. And he did it. And Jesus made the point that some people who have lived in sin are now turning to him. And as long as they turn to him, then the Father is pleased with them. Jesus welcomes sinners who return, who come home, who come to Jesus. David wrote Psalm 51 after he had committed adultery. And it's a psalm of repentance. David said, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. So Jesus came to welcome people, everyone who will come to him, whether you've sinned, whether you think of yourself as unimportant. And he did that through being rejected. Jesus told another parable beginning in verse 33. This one about a landowner who rented his place to unfaithful tenants. And the tenants kept killing the owner's servants as they came. And finally, they killed the owner's son. In verse 42, Jesus quoted this scripture about himself. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So all these things about Jesus, he was even rejected by the people he created. And yet it was through that God used him. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be a suffering servant. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. When we know who Jesus is and the kind of king he is, we will respond with worship. Will we not be like those who shout Hosanna on Sunday, and crucify on Friday? Palm Sunday begins Passion Week. But before we come to the arrest, the trials, and crucifixion, Jesus presents further teaching that is of interest in this time. I've been asked if COVID-19 is a sign of Christ's return. Well, I don't know when Jesus will return. But I'll make a few comments about chapters 24 and 25. We have seen the person of Jesus, who he is. We need to know that he is coming again. And so I'll talk third about Christ's second coming, his coming again. In Matthew 24, the first three verses, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Some Christians are totally into end time prophecy, and others, well, not so much. My belief is that we should be excited about Christ's return, believing it may happen at any moment, all the while living faithfully in the world, accepting that we don't know when, and maybe it won't be for a while yet. I want to draw attention to two passages within this larger passage, this chapter. In verses 32 and 33, after talking about distressing things that will happen in the world, Jesus says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. So I understand that there will be great turmoil in the world, and then the Son of Man will come. But now let's hear verses 42 to 44. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So it's like, on the one hand, Jesus says, well, there's going to be signs. But on the other hand, Jesus says, he'll come unexpectedly. You won't know when. So we're called to watch. And I think to watch is not to go outside and stare into the sky. It's to be ready. It's to live ready. It's to know Jesus and to do his work, his will in the world, knowing he will one day take us from this world and its suffering to reign with him forever. So Palm Sunday doesn't just lead to the cross. It leads actually beyond the cross to Jesus' resurrection and to our resurrection lives as well. In the meantime, there's work for us to do. And I'll look at this last. How will we live now in light of what Jesus, who he is, what he's done, the life we have in him, and knowing he's coming again? In chapter 25, Jesus tells three parables that build on chapter 24. The first is a parable of 10 young women who were like bridesmaids waiting for the wedding. Five were ready, but five were unprepared. They missed the wedding. And Jesus again says, keep watch, because you don't know when. So it's to be ready at any time for when Christ will come. The second parable is about stewardship of talents. Some may have more talents than others, but we all have something. We all have something to contribute. So don't think yours are insignificant. We're responsible for what we have, not for what we don't have, not for what someone else has. And so we want to use what God has given us to serve him. And the third parable tells us to not overlook people we may see as insignificant. Jesus came as the lowly, humble person. When we serve the least of these, it is as though we are serving Jesus. Part of living ready for Christ's return is serving others, particularly those in greatest need. In a time of crisis, there's a tendency, to think of ourselves and our own needs, make sure we're cared for. Followers of Jesus think of others. There are ways we may care for others during this time. I think prayer calls to people just to encourage, to make sure they're okay. Giving to those in need, maybe giving to organizations that help those in need. And practical ways of service. I think there are still things that we can do. On this Palm Sunday, I have called us to know and worship Jesus. Know and worship Jesus who came in humility to suffer and die for our sins. Know and worship Jesus who's coming again to reign in glory. Know and worship Jesus by living like him in our broken world. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who, along with her family, helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust. She was imprisoned for her actions. She later wrote a book, her story in a book called The Hiding Place. Corrie became famous. She was once asked if it was difficult for her to remain humble. Her reply was simple. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him? She continued, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor. So we worship, we bow before him, we give him all the glory. I think our COVID-19 coronavirus time, it's difficult. And yet we may have confidence that through it all, just as God has helped in prior times, in the time of Christ, in the time of the Second World War, God is at work and ultimately he will triumph. And so we put our trust in him and we worship him because of the kind of God that he is. I trust God will help us as, you know, both to worship, to have confidence in Jesus, and then to serve him with our lives, being like him in all that we do. I want to share a prayer, a benediction from 1 Peter 5, and we'll end our service this way. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Good to be with you. I trust this has come through okay. And, you know, I'm very thankful. I know that I was watching the news yesterday and all the Zoom bombings and stuff like that, and was prayed that nothing would interfere with our service. And I'm very thankful that we've been able to be together in this way. I'm going to stop the recording. We're hopeful that we can put this on our website, and